Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings 19. You'll look in the Old Testament there, about halfway between Genesis and Psalms, you find 1 Kings. It's after 1 and 2 Samuel, or before 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 Kings 19. We're continuing the series today on hope as we talk about, is there any hope when I feel like quitting? Have you ever felt like you just wanted to throw up your hands and say, I've had enough. I've had it up to here. I'm out of here. You know, it's kind of a joke in the South that all Baptist preachers love to eat fried chicken. Well, I heard about a preacher from the North that came down to preach at a church in the South, and he hated fried chicken. I mean, he couldn't stand it. What he didn't know is that these people down South, they serve fried chicken every meal when a preacher's there. And so he was eating in the homes of church members when he was preaching a week in a church, and every night, fried chicken, fried chicken, fried chicken. He had suffered through fried chicken all week. It was the last night of the service, and he came to this house, and there was a beautiful table spread out as only Southern women can do. And you guessed it, right in the middle of it was a big platter of crispy fried chicken. To make matters worse, they called upon this preacher to pray the prayer over the chicken. And so he had finally had enough. And so this is what he prayed. Lord, I've had it hot and I've had it cold. I've had it young and I've had it old. I've had it tender and I've had it tough, but thank you, Lord, I've had enough. Have you ever felt that way? I've just had enough. Thank you. I don't care for anymore. Well, the prophet Elijah had come to a place in his life where he was ready to throw in the towel. He was ready to call it quits. This was a time in his life when he really was in the valley of despair, discouragement, and depression. And if you've ever found yourself there at a place of discouragement, just wanting to quit, this is a message today that you need to hear. Let's begin reading in chapter 19 of 1 Kings and read the first five verses. Now Ahab, this was the wicked king, told Jezebel, she was the wicked queen, everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods, she didn't believe in the one God of Israel. May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. In other words, those dead prophets. She said, I'm going to kill you, Elijah. Well, Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life, literally. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. When he lay down, then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. I want you to try to imagine what it must have looked like that day with the prophet Elijah, this great man of God, coming to a place in his life where he's sitting under a tree in the desert, fed up with life, fed up with ministry. He just really wants to call it quits. And yet we sometimes wonder, why do we have these stories in the Old Testament about like Jonah and Elijah and Noah? Well, you want to know the reason? You find the reason in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Look at this. The Bible says that for everything that was written in the past, that includes what we just read about Elijah, it was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of scriptures, we might have, and what is the last word? Hope. H-O-P-E. Now that's what we've been talking about the last few weeks. How can you find hope? The hope that is taught in the Bible is not the kind of hope that the world talks about. If there's one quotation that you probably know about, quote, it's that expression, hope springs eternal in the human breast. Well, you may wonder, where did that come from? But you also may not know that that's not the full statement. Actually, that statement was attributed to Alexander Pope. And this is the full statement. Hope springs eternal in the human breast. But then the next line is, man never is, but always to be blessed. In other words, it's not so much a statement about hope as it is about the fact that we spend all of our lives hoping, 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 but we never realize it. He never is, but he's always to be blessed. Well, my friend, the Bible teaches that hope is not something that is possible. Hope is something that is absolutely certain. Now, we've been doing an acrostic for hope over this series, H-O-P-E. Can anybody just tell me out loud what do those four letters stand for? Good for you. You get an A. That's right. We believe that the best acrostic for hope is having only positive expectations. And that's what the Bible teaches that you can have. Now, as we talk about the life of Elijah and your life, we're going to look at two sides of the issue. First of all, we're going to talk about how he came to a place of depression and discouragement and wanted to quit. And then we're going to talk about how God brought him out of that to a place of hope. So first of all, let's talk about the discouragement of losing hope. The discouragement of losing hope. Maybe you're listening to me today and you sort of feel like old Elijah. You just feel like that life is not working out and you just want to quit. You just want to say, Lord, I've had it. I give up. I just wish I could die. How do you get there? Well, you know, bad things happen to all kinds of people, even mighty prophets of God. In fact, have you ever heard that expression? It's enough to make a preacher cuss. I heard a story about a preacher who was needing a new lawnmower, so he went to a yard sale and he was trying to buy an old used lawnmower, and the kid that was trying to sell it, the preacher was trying to crank it to see if it would crank, and he kept pulling the rope and it wouldn't crank, and the little boy said, well, what you have to do is you have to kick it and you have to cuss at it a few times before it'll crank. Preacher said, well, son, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I haven't used curse words in many years. The kid said, you just keep pulling the rope, it'll come back to you. I mean, all of us have experiences of life that they just are frustrated, and then they get more frustrating until they're just aggravating, until we're agitated, and we just get to the point where we just say, forget it. That's where Elijah was. And maybe you come to a point like that in your life as well. You know, when we talk about depression, I think most of you understand that there are two different kinds of depression. There is a medical, clinical kind of depression that needs professional help and medication. And there are many people who need that, even Christians. But then on the other hand, there are times in which we go through periods of depressing thoughts when we all experience that. Well, whether it's either kind of depression, depression is a problem in America. Notice these statistics from the National Institute of Mental Health. 17.6 million Americans deal with some kind of depression each year. One out of every five Americans will deal with depression in their lifetime. Now, this is interesting. The rate of clinical depression among females is twice that of men. Untreated depression is the number one cause of suicide. But when you look at that last statistic in that one, it's interesting. Women have twice as much clinical depression, but did you know men commit suicide four times more often than women do? Why is that? Maybe men aren't honest with their feelings, or perhaps females can cope with depression better than guys. And then finally, depression is the leading cause for alcoholism, drug abuse, and other addictions. Well, whatever you can say about depression, whether it's clinical depression or these periods of just going through the blues or having the blahs, you come to a point where you just want to say, hey, I just don't want to get up. I don't want to go on. I just want to quit. Well, if you're going to get victory over that, you got to understand, first of all, how do you get there? How do you arrive at a place where you want to quit? Well, we can pick up some pointers and some symptoms from Elijah. Let's notice three of them real quick. Number one, we want to quit when we feel physically drained, when we feel just absolutely exhausted physically. Now, let me tell you that Elijah was up in the north of Israel at Mount Carmel, and when he heard that Jezebel wanted to kill him, he ran for his life 70 miles all the way down to Beersheba, which is down in the south part of Israel, and then he ran another day out into the desert. If you had been there under the tree when he first sat down, you would have heard him just literally going, he was worn out, exhausted physically. And did you know that when you don't get enough rest and you're worn out, that's when you become susceptible to depression and discouragement? I mean, isn't it amazing how busy we stay? I can remember watching on television when I was a kid, there was a guy that would do a trick. He would put these he had these slender poles, and he'd put a plate on top of the pole, and he'd spin it. And then he'd put another plate up there and get it spinning. Then he'd put another plate up there and get it spinning. Until this guy would have almost 30 or 40 plates spinning at one time, and he had to run and keep each pole going to keep that plate in the air. A lot of you know what that's like, don't you? Job, family, church, hobbies, and you just stay so absolutely busy that you end up exhausted all the time. And when you're physically drained, you become a prime candidate for depression. Number two, we want to quit when we feel emotionally deserted. You see, Elijah is going to say two times, I'm the only one, and everybody else is trying to kill me. I'm the only one, God, who's still faithful, and everybody else is against me. Now, one person was against him, Jezebel. But you ever notice that when you get depressed, you think everybody's against you, and you just want to be by yourself, isolated? You know, some people are so paranoid they can't go to a football game because they think that the people in the huddle are talking about them on the field, you know? And that's what depression does. It just sort of removes reality until you begin to imagine things. You know, and everybody has problems that make us want to isolate and get alone. Somebody said, you know the difference between big problems and little problems? A big problem is any problem I have. A little problem is any problem you have. That's what Elijah felt. He couldn't see anybody else's problems except his own problems, and he felt like he had been deserted and left all alone, all by himself. Number three, we want to quit whenever we feel spiritually depleted. You know, he had just come from a great victory on the top of Mount Carmel where he had called down fire from heaven. And so he had had the thrill of victory. And then right after that, two or three days later, the agony of defeat. Let me just say that, you know, when you really put your heart into something, it drains you in a way that's not totally physical. It drains your spirit. And I mean, it's not like anything's gone wrong, but you just feel depleted. That's why a new mother can have a healthy baby and everything has gone well, but that mother just feels this absolute postpartum depression. Why? Well, she gave everything that she had emotionally, spiritually, in that birth experience. And so that's why that kind of depression is common. And a lot of times after people have a huge high event, a mountaintop experience spiritually, then right after that you feel yourself just drained. Especially when you serve the Lord, it depletes you spiritually. I've always been fascinated by that story in the life of Jesus where he was walking through the crowd and there was a mob around him and there was a woman who had a hemorrhaging problem, issue of blood. And she crawled through the crowd and she just reached out and touched the hem of his garment. You know that story? Jesus stopped and he said, who touched me? Peter says, what do you mean who touched you? Everybody's touching you. You're in a mob. Jesus said, no, listen to this. He said, I felt virtue go out of me. In other words, in that mob scene, there was one woman who truly reached out and touched Jesus to receive what he had. And by the way, the same is true today. We can have a mob here today around Jesus, but only very few people who choose to do so will actually receive his virtue. But you know what that means. When you sing in the choir, when you teach a Sunday school class, when you work in church, it just sort of causes you to be drained in a different way than physically. And so all of these things come together when you're physically drained, emotionally deserted, and spiritually depleted. You become a prime candidate for discouragement and depression. But then let's move on to the other end and the other side. The good news is, how can you get out of hopelessness, discouragement? Well, let's talk about, secondly, God's directions to regaining hope. God's directions for regaining hope. Mainly what God's trying to say to you today is, yeah, you're going through problems. Yes, you have pain. Sure, you have tribulations. There's difficulties in your life. But in the midst of your pain, don't quit. Don't give up. As I was studying for this message, I came across an interesting cartoon that I kind of think illustrates this pretty well. It's a picture of a bird standing in a lake, and the bird has caught a big juicy frog and is trying to swallow that frog. But the frog has reached out and he's got a chokehold on the neck of that bird, so the bird can't swallow him. So it's kind of like a stalemate. And it says, never give up. That frog's not going to let go. He's hanging on for all of his might. And you know, sometimes when you face difficulties, that's the main thing you need to do. Just hang on. Don't quit. An unknown author has written this little poem. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're walking seems all uphill, when funds are low and debts are high, when you try to smile but you just have to cry, when your cares are pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Now, my friend, if you're at a place where you're sort of wondering, should I just give up and quit? God will give you the same three practical bits of advice that he gave to Elijah. Here they are. 1, 2, 3. Number one, don't give up. When you want to quit, don't give up. Number two, get up. Get up. Take care of your body. And I want you to read this for yourself. This is what God told Elijah in 1 Kings 19:7. Get up. There it is, Elijah. Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and he ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled, and you can just put the word walked, 40 days and 40 nights. Now, ladies and gentlemen, because there's a physical dimension to being depressed, obviously one of the ways to deal with it is to make sure you take care of your physical needs. Three things God did for Elijah. First of all, he put him to sleep. First thing he did, he says, let me die. He goes to sleep. And then God wakes him up, feeds him, and puts him back to sleep. In other words, he's letting him catch up on his sleep. One of the reasons that you just may feel like your life is falling apart is because it may be that you've gotten behind on your sleep, your rest. 100 years ago, the average American got 9 hours of sleep a night. And I'm not going to ask you how many of you slept 9 hours last night. The average that Americans sleep per night now is less than 7 hours per night. And when you don't get enough rest, you build up what's called a sleep debt. And that debt will be paid sometime. It may be paid by poor performance, lack of concentration, or hopefully you'll pay it back by catching up. In other words, we stay so busy that sometimes we're not getting enough sleep. And that's very practical. God just said, hey, Elijah, go to sleep for a while. It's kind of funny. That's really why I have never really minded if people sleep during my sermons. I'm serious. I mean, I look around there and say, everybody's, you know, every now and then somebody's like this, just don't snore. That's the only thing I ask, you know. Because honestly, the way I feel is that, you know, you stay so busy, if this is the only time you get still and you get quiet and you want to take a little nap, well, God bless you. At least you're getting something out of the message. You know, you're getting, that's more than some people are getting, that's for sure. So God just says, start looking at how much rest you're getting. And did you notice the second component of his taking care of his body? He fed him. You see, Elijah had been guilty of eating Israeli fast food or probably no food at all. He just hadn't been eating right. So God said, I'm going to feed you. So an angel, a chef angel came, and that's what the Bible says, and cooked him a cake. Now, what kind of cake was it, obviously? Angels, food, cake. You got it. But God said, I need to make sure not only you get enough rest, but I want you to eat correctly. And hey, I think we all understand today with all the statistics that we have that eating properly affects the way you feel emotionally. So, you know, if you're struggling with that, look, are you getting enough rest? Are you eating correctly? And number three, did you notice God put him on an exercise program? He said, I want you to walk. For 40 days, he walked. Now, to run from Jezreel to Beersheba, that's 70 miles. And I imagine he wore himself out doing that. But to go from Beersheba to Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb over 40 days, that's only 5 miles a day. So God said, I don't want you to push yourself. I want you to pace yourself. And so for 40 days, he walked 5 miles. Now, let me just ask you, if you're really struggling emotionally and you just really feel like something's not right in your life and you're not exercising properly, I can guarantee that if for the next 40 days you walk 5 miles a day, it doesn't have to be fast, just 5 miles a day, you'll find that you feel a whole lot better emotionally, not only physically, but emotionally. So God just says, hey, are you wanting to quit? Pay attention to your body. Take care of your body. Oh, by the way, could I say it's not your body anyway if you're a Christian? 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And so not only is it something you need to do for yourself, it's something you need to do for the Lord. So God says, hey, get up. Don't give up. Get up and take care of your body. Here's the second thing he says. Don't give up. Look up and listen to God's voice. He's saying, Elijah, your problem is you're focusing on yourself and your problems, and I want you to look to me. And I want you to hear what I have to say to you. All right, look at the scripture there on your outline or on the screen. This is what God said. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord. In other words, just seek my face. And then he went into a cave, it says a little later. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And this is what God said. What are you doing here, Elijah? Now God said, Elijah, go to this mountain. And by the way, it was the same mountain where Moses got the Ten Commandments, where God had appeared in a great thunder and storm and fire and majestically. And so God said, Elijah, go there and check me out. Well, Elijah goes there and goes into a cave. By the way, did you know that a lot of people through history suffered from depression? Abraham Lincoln did, Winston Churchill, even the Greek philosopher Plato. Plato wrote an interesting piece in which he compares being in depression as being in a dark cave. I kind of call it the Blue Plato Special there, where he's in the cave and suffering from depression. And he says that when you come out of depression, it's like walking out of a dark cave into the brightness of a new day. That's what Plato wrote about depression. And here we find Elijah in a cave, dark, damp. And God tries to talk to him. And there is a tornado. And then there's an earthquake. And then there's a fire. But God wasn't in any of those. Now, to have a little fun here as we finish up, I need you to help me. We're going to recreate that scene in the cave, okay? I need you to do the sound effects. Would you help me here? Everybody, yeah. First of all, let's all make the sound of a tornado. And you can do that just kind of by going whoosh, whoosh, for about 5 seconds, everybody. This is rehearsal. Everybody, now let's hear it. Whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. Some of you can kind of whistle too, because there's always kind of a whistle when the wind goes. Very good. All right, good. That's great. Stop. Now it's time for the earthquake. This is real easy. I just want you to kind of stomp your feet and go doodle, 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 doodle. Doodle, 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 doodle. Great earthquake, great earthquake. No problem there. Now, for the sound of a fire, I know the print shop won't like me, but I want you to take your worship folder and take a corner of it and kind of wrinkle it up so it makes a noise like crackling fire. All right, good. That's great. You're doing great. All right. We want to recreate the scene. We are Elijah in the cave. And so because the cave is dark, let's bring the lights down here, and now we're going to hear all three of those. First, let's hear the tornado. Make the noise. But God wasn't in the storm. Now let's make the earthquake sound. Well, God wasn't in the earthquake. Now let's make the fire. Crinkle it up. You know, while you were making the sound of the tornado, I was up here going, Elijah, Elijah. But you didn't hear it, did you? And when you made the noise of the earthquake, I was going, Elijah, Elijah. And you didn't hear it. And when you made the sound of the fire, I was doing, Elijah, Elijah, Elijah. But you didn't hear it. And see, friend, the problem is that we fill our ears and we fill our minds with so much noise that when God's trying to talk to us with a still, small voice, we just don't hear what he has to say. And so, could it be that you're not listening to God in a way that he can communicate with you? And by the way, that's just one of the reasons we're having this conference Friday and Saturday. It's not because it's something we want to do to put on the calendar because you're busy people. We want you to find out how you can hear God's voice in the midst of a noisy world. And so, we're going to go on to point number 3. First of all, he said, get up. Then secondly, he said, look up. listen to God's voice. And then the third thing he said was, don't give up. Instead, link up. Link up. He said, share your burdens with others. Now, Elijah was having a pity party. And he says in verses 10 and 9 and 14, I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. And then notice what the Lord said to him. The Lord said to him, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Hey, that's one person God said. You got one guy there. Link up with him. Oh, and also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. He said, oh, there's another guy. Link up with him. Oh, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, to succeed you as prophet. There's three guys. Oh, and by the way, Elijah, you think you're all alone? God says, I reserve 7,000 people in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. God said, Elijah, you think you're all alone? You think you're the only one faithful to me? He said, there are 14,000 knees in Israel. That's two knees per person, obviously, that have not bowed down to this false God. They're there for you. You need to link up with them. Folks, did you know that when you're going through times of depression, there's a tendency for us to want to be all by ourselves, and Satan wants to isolate you. He always tries to drive a wedge between husbands and wives and between parents and children. He tries to divide churches. He tries to divide communities. Satan's strategy is divide and conquer. You remember when we were studying 1 Peter, we learned that Satan is like a roaring lion. And just like that old lion tries to go up to the herd and separate the weakest animal and get that animal all alone and pounce on him. That's what the devil wants to do to you. And so that's why, my friend, you must have connections with people in church. That's why we have so many support groups here at Green Acres Baptist Church, so you can link up with people who have gone through the same kind of pain that you have. That's why we have a grief recovery support group, because when you're hurting because of the death of a loved one, you need other people who've gone through it to talk to you and listen to you. That's why we have a support group called Parents of Prodigals, for parents who have grown children who've just wandered off and broken their hearts. That's why we have Soldiers of Faith support groups for families of people who are in the military. On and on I could go. We have a group called KIT, Widows Keep in Touch. You see, we need each other. There are people out there that need you, and you need them. And you need to link up with them. I tell you what. That's why there's never a greater time in the whole history of the world to be a part of a church than right now. Because I guarantee you, Hollywood and MTV will outglitz us any day. But the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ offers something that MTV and VH1 and Hollywood can never offer. We offer HOPE, real hope. You know, I really enjoyed the movie Gladiator that came out a few years ago. Remember that one? I liked it because, you know, I like Roman history, and I think my wife liked it because she likes Russell Crowe. I'm not real sure about that. But in Gladiator there, you remember Maximus was used to be a Roman general, but he had been reduced to a slave and then to fight in the Colosseum as a gladiator. Well, in one particular scene, he goes out there with his other gladiators, and they're supposed to be killed because all they've got is a spear and a shield. And then coming out of the doors are these dozens of chariots. And on each chariot is a guy with a spear and a shield. And on the back of the chariot, there's expert archers. And sticking out of the wheels of those chariots are razor-sharp blades that are just going to cut them to pieces. And they were supposed to be massacred. But just before the fight began, Maximus says two words that makes all the difference, that turn defeat into victory. And it's so simple, it's amazing. He said, stay together. Stay together. Because if they had gone to different parts of the Colosseum, they would have been slaughtered. But instead, he said, stay together. And they formed a little knot, and they put their backs to each other, and they put their shields down, and they won. My friend, in a world that is full of a lot of pain, that's good advice today. In the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to link shields and link arms, and we need to stay together. That's what the church offers. The church offers hope. That's why the first time I was driving down Highway 64 to Canton a few years ago and I saw the sign that said Little Hope Baptist Church, I just about ran off the road. I said, my stars, what a terrible name for a church, Little Hope. Why? I mean, that's as bad as saying No Hope Baptist Church. Why didn't they name it Some Hope Baptist Church or just Hope Baptist Church? And I thought, what a terrible name for a church. You might have seen that same sign. But then I decided to investigate it a little bit about it, and I discovered the rest of the story. There really is a Little Hope Baptist Church, and I contacted their pastor. And I mean, it's a thriving little church that preaches Jesus Christ. And you know why that community is called Little Hope? Because there was a girl named Little Hope Moore who died in the 1800s. And in her memory, the family gave land for a church to be built. And so it's not talking about little H-O-P-E having only positive expectations. It's about a little girl named Hope. So I think that message needs to get out. In fact, and I suggested to the pastor they ought to just change their sign on Highway 64 to read like this. There's a whole lot of hope at Little Hope Baptist Church. And that's what the church of the Lord Jesus Christ offers, having only positive expectations. So my friend, if you're at a point you want to quit, don't give up. Get up. Take care of your body. Don't give up. Look up. Listen to God's voice. Don't give up. Link up and share your burdens with others. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this great lesson from Elijah. And I pray that it'll be more than a Bible lesson. It will be the source of hope for people who are struggling today. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.